We've been studying Romans chapter 12. And for you children who haven't been in the adult fellowship, the most important thing about Romans 12, the most important thing about Romans 12 is that it's the first chapter in Romans, right? No, it's the what? It's the 12th chapter. That's why it's called Romans chapter 12. So there's 11 other chapters that come first, don't they? Now here's why that's so important. In Romans 12, God starts to teach us how He wants to live, how He wants us to live as His sons and daughters. He teaches us how He wants us to live. Okay? But before chapter 12 come 11 chapters where God tells us what He's done for us, how He's blessed us, how He's been a father to us, all the things that we used to be and all the things that we are now in Christ. I'm up here, kids, okay? I'm up here. He teaches us in Romans 12 how to live, but He teaches us in Romans 1 through 11 all the things He's done for us. And what's so important about that is we can't live for Him till we know what He's done for us. Just like we sang in the song, build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know who He is, can you build your house on Him? No. If you don't know what He's done for you, Angeline, up here, if you don't know what He's done for you, can you live for Him? No. No, you can't. First you have to know what He's done for you. And then you have a reason to live for Him. And then you also have the ability to live for Him. Because the natural man who's not born again can't live for God even if he wanted to. But we're His sons and daughters, and God's given us the ability to live for Him, and He's given us a reason to live for Him. And then after teaching us about all of that in Romans 1 through 11, then we get to Romans 12, and we've been teaching about Romans 12 and how to live for God. For those of us who know what God's done for us in Christ, we want to live for Him, and we've got the ability to live for Him. Now, we've already covered 8 whole verses in 2 weeks. So we're going to start in verse 9 of Romans 12. That'll tell us more about how to live for God as His sons and daughters. And verse 9 really kind of encompasses the whole walk for you and me as believers. Where it says, let love be without dissimulation. Oh, I'll let you get to Romans 12, okay? It says, let love be without dissimulation. And last week we talked about that word dissimulation means what? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And from the Greek culture, it means a mask, right? It's talking about in the theater, they used a mask. If they were really, they could have been really sad, but they put the happy mask up, right? Did they change on the inside? No, they just changed the mask, didn't they? Well, we don't love that way. We don't just put on a love mask. We change on the inside. We change on the inside. So if you're not loving, you know what? Fake it. No, no, no. If you're not loving, you've got the ability to be loving. You've got the ability to be loving because of what God's done for you in Christ. So the change we make is on the inside. And all of Romans 12 and all the chapters that follow talk about if we're going to live for Him, it's a change on the inside. Not just a change on the outside, but a change on the inside. And it all really gets back to loving without hypocrisy. Because the Christian life, I was going to title this teaching The Love Life, but we already had a title for it, so... So the title of this teaching is Love Without Hypocrisy. We label these teachings sometimes in advance. So both are good titles, though. But let's keep reading in verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. And then it says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. It says to cleave to that which is good. You know what it means to cleave to something, children? You don't count. To hold on to it. You know what the word literally means here that God uses about cleaving? It means to be glued to. If you're glued to something, you're with it all the time, aren't you? You ever glue something to your hand? I have. It's with you all the time until the glue wears off. In fact, you adults, this is the same word used in Ephesians 5 about husbands and wives. Husbands, cleave to your wives. Be glued to them. I guess that means I'm not walking the word because Kathy's over here. No, because we're not talking about physical. We're talking about what? In the mind, in the heart, right? That we cleave to each other. That's the way we're supposed to cleave to that which is good. Don't just hang around good stuff, but in your heart, you want what's good. You think about what's good. You confess what's good. See, that's how we live for Him. Part of that, too, is it says to abhor that which is evil. You know what abhor means? Anybody know? It means to hate. To despise that which is evil. And this is really interesting because if we're going to live for God, we need to change our hearts to love what's good. A lot of people have been in the world so long, they don't know what's good anymore. But the Word of God teaches us what's good. And then we decide to love what's good. And we decide not just to love what's good, but to abhor that which is evil. See, that means doesn't just mean avoid what's evil. It doesn't mean tolerate what's evil. It doesn't mean learn to live with what's evil. It means you hate that which is evil. Things that would portray God the way the devil would like you to see him. Things that would portray Jesus Christ the way the devil that would like you to see him. Things that portray life even the way the devil wants you to think life works. That would be evil, wouldn't it? If it's from the devil, that would be evil. It says we're supposed to hate that. Not pay $6.50 to go see it and be entertained, but hate it. See, that comes from putting on God's Word. The more we put on God's Word, the more we recognize what's good and what's evil. And because we recognize the source, we abhor it. We hate it. We want nothing to do that with that which is evil. Does that happen automatically? No, that's something we decide to do. We decide to love. We decide to cleave to that which is good. We decide to abhor that which is evil. Because our Father asks us to. That's why we do. Okay? And then it says in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. So you and me as Christian believers, as God's sons and daughters, we already saw we're supposed to love without hypocrisy, didn't we? Right? We're supposed to love without hypocrisy. And especially, who are you supposed to love? One another. One another. Especially you love the other believers. Especially you love the other believers. That's the way God wants his children to live, that we love, and especially we love each other. Do you know what this word honor means? In honor, preferring one another? It means that you and I are to see other believers as something of great value. Now that's automatic, isn't it? I just look around and you all, no. You look at me and automatically, no. That's a decision we make. We decide to treat each other as something of great value because God says each and every one of us is of great value to him. See? And that's why it's never automatic, but if we want to live for him, one thing we do is when we find ourselves not loving, we start loving. When we find ourselves not cleaving to the good, well, we start cleaving to the good. We find ourselves sort of enjoying evil, you know, or thinking, well, the older you get, you just get callous to it. No, God doesn't say get callous to evil. God says hate it. The older you get in the Word, the more you ought to recognize evil. Not the less, but the more you ought to recognize evil and hate it for what it is. See? And also, because God wants us to especially love and honor each other, we decide to do that as well. And if your mind says, oh, look at that guy. Hey, is he your brother in Christ? Then God says to treat him as something of great value, to treat her as something of great value. See? Are we able to do all these things? Yes, we are, because God's given us the ability to put on the new man, right? We've got something new on the inside. And he's also given us a reason to. God's given us the ability, and he's given us a reason. If he's done so much for me that I learn about in the first 11 chapters, then it's a pretty small thing for me to start loving, isn't it? It's a pretty small thing for me to start cleaving to that which is good. And that's what he wants us to do in living for him. There's some other things he wants us to do. Verse 11. Who wants to read verse 11, children? Angeline, got to stand up so we can hear you. Yeah. Slothful. That's great. Thank you very much. Not slothful in business. You know what slothful means? Lazy. And business doesn't just mean what you do for a living. It means everything you do. In everything we do, we're not lazy. We're not slothful. Because we don't want to do that which is evil, right? Because evil, we abhor that which is evil. So everything we do, we want to be good. And if it's good, you ought to be busy with it, right? So it's not a question of be slothful in the evil things you do. And no, because we don't want to do any evil things. So everything we want to do for him is going to be things his word says. And in all those things, whether it's in my business or my family or my fellowship or anything else I do, he doesn't want me to be slothful. But it says he wants me to be fervent in spirit. That means spiritually boiling. We sang a song about it, didn't we? Do you remember? Any of you guys remember a song we sang? It's bubbling. Yeah, what's bubbling in my soul? Well, here's what's bubbling in my soul. Okay? God wants us to just be boiling spiritually. Just boiling on the inside spiritually. Just ready to help somebody, ready to bless somebody, ready to heal somebody, ready to speak in tongues and interpret or prophesy at a fellowship, just ready to jump up and be the first person to speak in tongues and interpret, because you so love God and you want to operate everything He's given you. So He wants us to be boiling on the inside spiritually. So are we able to do that? Oh, yes, we are. Or He wouldn't ask us to if we weren't able. So we're to be not slothful in business, but boiling spiritually, serving the Lord. Verse 12 tells us another thing He wants us to do is to rejoice in hope. Now, there's a lot of things you can rejoice in, huh? You can rejoice in the weekend. You can rejoice in lots of things. God's given us something He wants us to rejoice in, okay? When you get burdened, if you get tired, if you get a little, like, bummed out, He's given us something to rejoice in, and it's not the weekend, and it's not a six-pack. It's not a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend. It's the hope. You know something? Because that doesn't change, does it? Christ is coming back for us, isn't He? What's going to happen when He comes back for us? Oh, nothing much. A lot of good stuff, right? What's going to happen when He comes back for us? Any of you children? We're going to get a new body. What else? Yep, a new life to that body. That's right, Brendan. Everlasting life. That's right. Rewards. Yep. A lot of good stuff's going to happen when He comes back for us. And you know what? That doesn't change. New boyfriends become old boyfriends, don't they? And sometimes they become ex-boyfriends. But the hope never changes, does it? That's something we can always rejoice in. And that's what God wants us to rejoice in, okay? To rejoice in the hope. To rejoice in the hope. And then it says patient in tribulation. You know what tribulation is? It's pressure. If you're really spiritual, you'll never have any pressure. No. Jesus Christ said, as long as you're in the world, you're going to have pressure. Are we all in the world still? Yeah, He hasn't come back for us. So we're going to have pressure. I think many of you know one of my favorite quotes from Dr. Werwell, his cure for pressure. He said, I've got a great answer for those of you who don't like pressure. If you don't want pressure, die. As long as we're in the world, we're going to have pressure. But we can be patient. We can be patient under pressure because we know pressure only lasts so long. Even if it lasts the rest of this life, that's a short time compared to eternity, right? It's a light affliction compared to what's coming. So we can handle pressure. We can be patient in pressure, and God wants us to be. And then it says, continuing instant in prayer. You know what the word instant means? Some of you adults know. Oh, okay. Well, good. You kids are smart. To us today, when we talk about instant, we mean real quick, right? Real quick. And that's a good word, but that's not the way it's used in the King James, in the Bible. Okay? It meant something different when the King James Bible was written. For us, it means right away. Now, that might be a good thing. Pray right away. If something happens, pray right away. But this word instant meant something else when the King James Bible was written. It means to be insistent, to keep at it, to keep at it, to keep at it. Continue keeping at it in prayer. You don't just pray once and quit, but you keep at it. See? Now, I've heard some people who think they're scholars say, well, you know, if God's God, you should only have to pray once, and that's it. You know, why do you have to pray more than once if God is God? Because He says to. That's why. There's your great answer, because He says to. Well, how does that all work? That's not my job. That's not yours either. But He says to keep at it, doesn't He? To keep at it. If praying once is a mark of great spirituality, then why did Jesus Christ pray three times in the garden? You understand? So I think Jesus Christ maybe understood more about prayer than I do. And He didn't just pray once and forget about it, did He? He kept at it. And more than once He kept at it. So God wants us to keep at it. Don't, if there's something that you need to see come to pass in your life or in your family or in your business or in your community, you don't give up. You keep praying. You keep praying. You continue instant in prayer. You understand? That's how God wants us to live. So we rejoice in hope. And we're patient in tribulation. Not complaining in tribulation, but patient in tribulation. Okay? Complaining is like whining. Any of you ever get spanked for whining? I know at least four of you who have. See, because we know whining's no good, right? Whining's not something the believer should do. Maybe the adults should start getting spanked a little bit. I'm not sure. But see, no, we're supposed to be patient in those things. In the next verse, verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. What would the necessity of the saints be? Right. Anything a saint needs, right? We're ready to help with. Remember, we love everybody, but we're to be especially good and especially loving to the other believers. So if a believer needs something and I can help with it, I should distribute to that necessity, right? I should help other believers with their need. Would that include financial? If I've got an abundance financially and another believer needs it, sure. See? And that takes the place of my 10%. Oh, no. See, we just don't understand how good God is. Does God talk in His Word about abundantly sharing? He uses other terms sometimes, but He talks about giving to Him and to His work? Sure He does. Does He talk about also giving to help other believers? But there'll be nothing left for me. Oh, well, you see, that's why Romans 12 comes after Romans 1 through 11. You know, in the Old Testament, it talked about 10% being a good standard for, or being the standard for what you gave back to God. Still a good standard, probably 10%. Well, then how about if a believer has a need here and they need another 10%? Great. How about if two believers have a need and they both need 10% of what I got? If I've got it, what's the big... If God told me in His Word that He wanted me to give Him 30%, and then 30% to believers in need, and 30% to the little boy who lives down the lane, big deal. If he loves me like He says He does, and He tells me in His Word, I want you to give away 90%, is He still going to take care of me? Who owns it all anyway? God does, right? So if His Word's true, and He tells me to give away 90%. I'm covered, right? If His Word's not true, then you better hold on to every penny. If His Word is true, then is it only true 10% worth? Of course not. So see, we have the joy of giving back to God like He asks us to other places in His Word. And if believers have needs in different categories, we give there too. That's the way He wants us to live. And remember, if you don't know Romans 1 through 11, or if you're a natural man, you'd say, oh, how could you ever live like that? If you read and believe Romans 1 through 11, you understand how you can live like that. Because He's given you the ability to. He's made us self-sufficient spiritually. He's covered us 100%. We're complete in Him. We've got nothing to lose anymore. We've got no way of falling anymore. See? So that's why this kind of life is available to you and me as His sons and daughters. Because He's given us the ability to live that way. See? So it says that we're to distribute to the necessity of the saints. And it also says, what does the next part say? Given to hospitality. We've covered this word hospitality before. Any of you remember what it means? Yeah, to love strangers. To love strangers. Now, it's easy to love your friends, right? And it's kind of easy to love acquaintances. But the believer loves strangers. Oh, isn't that... You ever been a stranger? Wouldn't it have been nice if somebody loved you enough to show you around? Whether it was a new city, new school, new situation, new job. Wouldn't it have been nice if somebody loved... Maybe somebody did. You know, I've been in situations where I sure wish somebody was there to show me the ropes. Instead, I had to learn the hard way. See, we as believers, God wants us even to love strangers, love people who don't know their way around yet, and help them figure it out. See, we love people who haven't given us a reason to love them. And we can do that because He's made us able to. Was Jesus Christ a lover of strangers? Oh, He sure was. And who's in you? Christ is in you. So are we able to love that way? Yeah, and it's automatic. Once you've been in the Word 5 years, you become, no, we decide to be, right? We call upon the resources that He's placed within us, and then we live that way. See, we're lovers of strangers because He's made us able to love strangers. This word given to is pretty interesting, too. See, that because it doesn't just mean when it comes up, if some stranger comes to your door, love them. The word given to is the word pursuing. Okay, you adults, it's dioko. Pursuing. We're supposed to pursue opportunities to love people. Chase them. Chase opportunities to love people. Most people I know chase opportunities to help themselves, right? To get on Jeopardy or to you know, win the lottery. Boy, they pursue those. God says pursue opportunities to love strangers. Chase after them. Opportunities to love others. Oh, man, can you imagine living such a way? This would either be the hardest life in the world or the greatest life in the world, depending on your own resources, right? Well, if you try to live this way on your own resources, it'll be the hardest life you ever possibly tried to live, and you won't succeed at it. But if we know the resources He's given us in Christ, then we know that we've got the ability to do all of this, and He'll just keep supplying. And then it becomes the most joyful, wonderful way to live. And bottom line, it's the way He wants us to live. See? So when I'd like to hang out with my friends, and there's somebody who needs to be loved and helped and blessed, well, I tell my friends, you wait here. They'll still be your friends tomorrow, if they're friends. And you go help that person. You love that person. That's the way God wants us to live, see? In verse 14, It says to bless them that persecute you. And you know what that word persecute is? It's the same word as we just read in the other verse. Chasten, pursuing. So while they're pursuing us, we're pursuing being lovers of strangers. Isn't that great? We chase after love even if people are chasing after us. Isn't that wonderful? You know, sometimes have you ever read in the Word where people were physically chasing after believers to hurt them, to kill them? Yeah. And the Word of God says we've got an adversary, don't we? And he's pursuing us. It never says he's got to catch us, but he's pursuing us. But while the world is pursuing us, we're pursuing the love of God. Oh, can you imagine living that way, adults? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Well, we can live that way, see? That while they're pursuing us, we're pursuing the love of God. And those who are pursuing us, we grumble about. Boy, my life's cursed. Boy, let me tell you about that SOB I worked for. No, it says to do what? Bless them. Bless them. To bless means to have a good word for. You know, you may have to dig kind of deep to find a good word for some of them, but it says to have a good word for those who pursue us, those who persecute us. Isn't that great? We can live that way. It says rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Well, that's certainly automatic. Oh, no, most people rejoice when you weep, right? They're sure thankful that they're not weeping. The Word of God says we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's the exact opposite of the way the natural man works, the exact opposite of the way most Christians work, unfortunately. You know, if something great happens to you, they smile and shake your hand, but they're weeping about it on the inside. God doesn't want us to live that way. See how all these things start on the inside? All these things start on the inside. It's not just do this, act this way, dress this way. That's called religion. We don't like religion. Religion doesn't change anybody on the inside, okay? Even though the world thinks it's a word that describes us, we're anything but religious. Because religion is changing the outside so that maybe you can fool God into thinking you're living his word. No, he sees all the way through. And the changes he wants us to make are changes in here. See, changes in here. Rejoicing. It doesn't say act like you rejoice with those who rejoice and act like you weep with those who weep, does it? It says to do it. That requires a change of heart. That requires love without hypocrisy, doesn't it? See. Now keep your fingers here, if you would, and go one book forward to 1 Corinthians. We're coming back to Romans 12, so don't lose your place. 1 Corinthians 12. See, this in Romans helps explain a verse in 1 Corinthians 12. If you were part of this teaching last week, you know that we're talking about the one body here, right? 1 Corinthians 12 also talks about the one body. And it says in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 12, for our comely parts have no need, but it said God has tempered the body together. God put the body together, okay? God put it together. Who put it together? God put it together. Think he knows what he's doing? Okay. God put the body together. Well, I don't think this person should have this. I think I should really have that function. Who do you think knows more, you or God, about who belongs where? Okay. God put the body together. Okay. Who put it together? God put the body together. Okay. That's, you know, it's talking about not your physical body, but the body of believers, right? God put us together. God gave us unity. Okay. And it says he's given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. Anybody know what a schism is, children? Okay, Brendan? A division, yeah, a division, a separation. If God put the body together, you think he wanted one arm over here and one ear over here and a foot across the room? Is that the way he put it together? No. He put it together so that it would hold together, right? But it says that there should be no schism in the body. God put it together, but can we still live like we're separate? Man, we shouldn't live like we're separate, should we? He says there should be no schism in the body. If he put it together, it's perfect. If we believe that, we'd live what he's given us, wouldn't we? But sometimes Christians live divided and mad at each other and in a schism. And so they live as if, well, the foot's all on its own and the hand over here is all, the pinky finger's over there on its own. God didn't put the body together that way, did he? So it says there should be no schism in the body. Who makes sure there's no schism in the body? Well, he put it together so there's no schism, and he wants us to live that way. That doesn't mean we can always hang out with every Christian. Some of them don't want to hang out with us. But can we love them the way God says to love? Sure. Can we think of them the way God says to think of them? Sure, because he put the body together. So So there should be no schism, but the members should have the same care one for another. Now look at verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now for you adults, a lot of times people take that verse out of context and it looks like it's automatic. If you just read verse 26, well, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. It looks, if you just take that verse out of context, like it just happens, doesn't it? Maybe you've even heard it taught that way because of this spiritual connection. When one believer's hurt, you hurt. No, no, no. Look at the context. It says there should be. There should be. This is the way God wants it to work. God wants it to work so if one member suffers, you hurt. And if one member rejoices, you're blessed. But you know who decides to live that way? You and I do. It's not automatic. What's automatic and what's natural is just the opposite. So we decide to rejoice when other believers rejoice and to hurt when other believers hurt. You see? That's part of the way we love each other in the body of Christ. Let's go back to Romans 12. Did you keep a marker there or a finger or something? Romans 12. So we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. If a believer's sad, we don't laugh and say, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not sad, do we? No, we take care of them. We take care of their heart. If they're real blessed about something, even though it might not be important to me, I'm blessed with them, right? Because that's the loving thing to do. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. A lot of big words in that verse. I'll read you a translation I found that captures it as well as anything I've read. It says, care as much about each other as about yourselves. God wants us to care as much about each other as we do about ourselves. Do you care about yourself? Do you care about what you got over the holidays, if you got something? Did that matter to you? Well, we're supposed to care as much about each other as we do about ourselves. Doesn't stop there. It says, don't be haughty. You know what haughty means? Snooty. Proud. Don't be snooty. Okay? Don't walk around with your nose up in the air. Don't be proud about who you are. Okay? Then it says, associate with humble folks. Associate with humble. Most people want to associate with the cool folks, right? God wants us to associate with the humble folks. Do not keep thinking how wise you are. Isn't that a great translation? Care as much about each other as about yourself. Don't be haughty. Associate with humble folks. And don't keep thinking about how wise you are. Because we're not that wise, are we? But he is. He is. And he's our Father, right? So this is the way he wants us to live. Verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Any of you children know what recompense means? It's a big word. To pay back. Okay? To pay back. You ever hear somebody say, I'm going to get back at that person? Have you ever heard? I think I've heard it once or twice. They're going to get back at that person. They're going to pay them back for what they did. That's what recompense means. Somebody does evil to you, you're going to pay back twice as much evil to them. That's the natural way to live, isn't it? But God says don't live that way. Don't pay back evil for evil. If somebody does evil to you, you don't pay them back with more evil. Because who's the source of all that evil? Any of you guys know? The devil is. So who's really winning if somebody lays evil on me and then I give more evil back to them? Who's getting magnified? The devil. Do we want to live for the devil? No. So even if somebody sends evil our way, we don't send evil back. We don't recompense. We don't pay back evil for evil. It says provide things honest in the sight of all men. Okay? So we don't recompense. We don't pay back evil for evil. And again, we're talking about the heart, right? There may be times I've got to punch that bully. Okay? There may be times I've got to punch that bully, but do I have to hate that bully? No. Okay? That bully hates me and punches me. There might be times I've got to punch that bully back. There might be those times. But I don't have to hate that bully, do I? No. See? So I don't pay back evil for evil, even though I might need to punch the bully on occasion. Okay? Verse 18 says, if it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We can't always live peaceably with everybody because they don't always want to live peaceably with us, right? Sometimes people don't want to get along with you. They don't want to love or be loved by you. But as much as possible, that's what God wants us to put forth to other people, see? You know, it's interesting, you adults, because, you know, we do live under the scrutiny of other people. I've heard people say at times, that being conscious of being an example is religious. You know, that if you're a real free spiritual Christian, you don't, you know, you're not aware of having to be an example, then you just live your life and people can think what they want to think about you. Well, that's nice thinking, but that's not biblical, because God tells us in His Word to be examples, right? Not only examples to other believers, but examples to the world. He tells us to. There's nothing religious about being an example. We are under the scrutiny of others. Again, it comes down to why you're being an example. Okay, the Pharisees were very conscious about being examples, weren't they? They prayed the loudest and the longest. They sat in the best seats where everybody could see them. They put money in that clinked nice and loud so everybody knew how much they were throwing in. Were they examples? Yeah, but why? To call attention to themselves. That's not the kind of example we want to be. But are we still examples? Should we still be aware of what are other believers, how's this going to affect other believers? Or how's this even going to affect others around me in the world? Sure we should. But not because of our own glory, but because of our love for God and His Word. So are we examples? Sure. So should I think about, you know, maybe I shouldn't wear this dress to fellowship because it might get all the guys thinking about me instead of the Word of God? That's not religious thinking. That's the love of God. You understand? That kind of thinking is the love of God. Because we want everybody to see our Father and how loving and wonderful He is. And if there's anything I can do to help people see that, great. And if there's anything I can do to help keep from distracting people from it, that's great as well. See? Because we want all the attention and all the glory to go to Him. See, there are those who go out of their way to offend people to show how free they are. And that's just as unloving as what the Pharisees did. See? We just want to leave ourselves out of it completely. We're not interested in showing people how great we are. We're not interested in showing people how rebellious we are. We're not interested in showing people us at all. We're interested in showing people Him. And if I can live and speak and carry myself in a certain way that'll help make known my Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus Christ, oh, I want to do that because of what He's done for me. See? We live for Him, so we care about being good witnesses. You know, I bring all this up because here where it says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. We're living in the sight of all men. And that word provide means to prepare. You know, when you prepare something, you just throw it together, right? Yeah? No? No. When you prepare something, what do? Do you think about it a little bit? Did you prepare for the holidays? How long ago did you start preparing? A long time ago, yeah. So see, preparing takes time, doesn't it? It takes thought. That's what we do too. We think about ahead of time, how's this going to affect people? We don't just jump in with both feet and say, oh, well, if you don't like it, it's your problem. No, we think about how our lives are going to have an effect on others. Oh, you see? Because we know we're living in the sight of all men, believer and unbeliever, and we think about, it's loving to think about how this is going to affect people. That's providing things honest, preparing ourselves to live that way in the sight of all men. We think about some of those decisions beforehand. How's this going to affect other people? Verse 18 again says, if it's possible, and it's not always possible, but if it is, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If you can't live peaceably with somebody, at least let it be a one-sided war. You understand? Where I'm not fighting against them. Somebody may just decide they're against me, whatever I do, that's their privilege, but I don't have to make it a two-sided war. I don't have to be against them, right? I can still love them, even though they're against me. Verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Oh, can you imagine adults being free of that? Can you imagine being, some of you can, because some of you are living that every day. Can you imagine being free of vengeance? Living your life free of vengeance, free of any thought that person who did this to me 20 years ago? Oh man, people of the world don't know what that's like. Many Christians don't know what that's like. Some of us know what it's like. To live with a totally cleansed conscience, to live with the past dead, no animosity, no vengeance, no thoughts of, well, you know, that person, so I could never forgive them. That's just gone. It's swept away. And you see why all this depends first on knowing what God has done for us in Christ. If I don't know what He's done for me, if I'm not convinced of what He's done for me, how in the world could I ever forget things like that? How in the world could I ever pass over things like that if I don't know first what He's passed over in my life? See, that's why it all hinges on the first chapters in Romans. And then we're able to live this way. See, we're able to actually be free of that. to avenge not ourselves, but instead give place unto wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Here's a good way to start. You want to learn how to live without vengeance? Without evil thoughts towards other people? Envy, jealousy, hurtful thoughts? Here's a good way to start. If your enemy's hungry, laugh at him. Oh, is that what it says? Any of you children reading still? Does it say, if your enemy's hungry, laugh at him? What does it say? Feed him. But he's your enemy. But God says to feed him. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That's the way God says we're to treat those who are against us. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them. And look at this. In so doing, you're going to heap coals of fire on his head. Oh, good. See? If you feed him and give him something to drink, you're going to burn him up. No, that's not what that means. That wouldn't be loving, would it? I want to burn up my enemies. You know what it means? Any of you children know what it means to heap coals of fire on his head? Okay. Because in the Bible lands, in the Bible times, they didn't have electricity, did they? Did they? No. Did they have gas heat? No. Did they have oil even? Oil heat? No. You know what they had? They had little fires in fireplaces. That's what they cooked on. That's how they warmed themselves, from little fires. And there'd be a fire in the center of the village, and there'd be one person in the morning who would get the coals from last night's fire. You ever go camping? Who's been camping? Okay. If you get up early enough, not like me, if you get up early enough, there's still coals left over the next morning from last night's fire, right? And you could start today's fire from last night's fire. That's what they did in the Bible lands. To take the coals from last night's fire. And somebody would take those coals in a big clay pot, like, and carry it around on their head from house to house and give everybody a few coals to start their fire. Now, the person who carried that clay pot around full of hot coals on a cold morning was really miserable, right? No, because he had a heater. He had a heater right there with him, didn't he? He had this clay pot full of coal, so you think he stayed warm on that cold morning? And that's what this is talking about. That if we love those who hate us, we're going to warm them. We're going to warm them. We'll warm them to what? Warm them to thinking you're the greatest person in the world. No, warm them to maybe someday, loving the God that you love and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that you believe in. Well, I don't want to warm them. I want to torment them. Well, then you need to change your mind. See, you need to get more familiar with what God's done for you, and you'll be ready to do just about anything for him, see, including warm those who hate you. See, that's the way he'd have us to live. Finally, in verse 21, it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Boy, this verse sums it up pretty well, see. We don't want evil to be victorious over us. Who's the source and the father of evil? So who gets the victory if I just give up and decide to flow with the rest of the world, be just as vindictive as they are, be just as negative as they are, be just as whiny as they are? Who wins? The devil? Do I want to give up to him? Do I want to surrender to him? That's what I'm doing when I decide, well, I just better be just as hard and callous and unloving as everybody around me. I better be just as negative as everyone around me. That's just the way the world works, and I'm too weak to fight it. I'll just flow with it. I'm being overcome by the devil. I'm giving him the victory. I'm saying, you win, devil. We don't want to live that way, do we? No, so we choose to live this way, not to be overcome. Doesn't Romans 8 talk about us being more than conquerors through him that loved us? Doesn't Romans 8 talk about nothing can separate us? So if I decide something can separate me, and God says nothing can separate me, who's right? You have to think about that one very long. Who do you think is right? Adults, you're allowed to answer this one. Me or God? God is right. If God says nothing can separate me, and I decide this person or this situation or this job or this other circumstance can separate me, God's still right, isn't he? Isn't he? So by me allowing myself to be separated, I'm just being overcome of evil. I'm just telling the devil, you win. I don't want to do that to the devil. He's the one that made your life and mine miserable. He's the one who would still have the power over our lives if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. He never gave us anything good. We're thankful to be delivered from him. And so it would be a terrible thing to say, well, after all, he is stronger than God. See, God says nothing can separate me. But that's not automatic. I have to choose that in my own life and heart. Cling to it, confess it, stand upon it, and then God will honor his word to me. See, this is the way he wants us to live as his sons and daughters. See, when I start living like the world, I'm just saying, well, evil's too tough for me. But God's word still says, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world, right? So who's right? God is, okay. Nothing's too tough for him, so we don't want to assume anything's too tough for him. I'll never drive evil out of the world. That day is coming when evil will be driven out of the world. That's not my job right now. There are Christians who try to drive evil out of the world. You know, they get their picket signs or their firebombs, and they're going to drive evil out of the world. We're never going to drive evil out of the world in this day and time, but I can drive evil out of here, can't I? See, that I can do. That I've got dominion over right now. Like it says in the Word of God, the love of God thinketh no evil. I can determine that right now, but that's the way I'm going to walk. See, so I can live without evil in this world, but not by my own abilities. It's got to be by recognizing and believing what he's done for me in Christ. See. And the great thing to recognize in this whole section, children and adults alike, is all these things that God's asking us to live by, start here. See, whenever you think the Christian life is just outward, you know, externals, do this, don't do that, refrain from doing this because God doesn't like it, this action, but God likes you to come to fellowship on Sunday. God doesn't like you to miss fellowship. God, oh, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're being overcome of evil. See? God wants your heart. If you come to fellowship, God wants you to come, because you want to be there. If you're coming there and wishing you stayed home, you should have just stayed home, because it's just as wrong. See? So if you're convinced you want to stay home, you don't want to hear God's word, please stay home. Because then at least you'll enjoy your sin. You understand? You'll enjoy your separation from God. If you've decided that you don't want to get into his word, don't want to hear it for a while, want to continue in a certain pattern, well then don't fake it. Just go whole hog and at least you'll enjoy your separation from God. Boy, nothing more pitiful than the Christian believer who's living the world in here but trying to live for God out here. And he's got the worst of both sides, you know? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying go enjoy sin. But God wants your heart. God wants your heart. That's what matters to him. What's in the heart? We looked at that last week a little bit. See, we're God's sons and daughters, aren't we? And we have his spirit in us. That gives us the ability to live just like Jesus Christ. And his word tells us how. His word tells us the thoughts we are to think. See, and we can do all of these works that God wants us to do from the heart out. If we change the heart to line up with what his word says he's done for us, we can live this way, and this is the way he wants us to live. It's pleasing to him. Okay? Let's go to Ephesians 6, and we'll close out there. Okay? You never, ever, ever, ever have to be overcome by the world. There's no situation in life where God just can't cover this one. The world's got to win. There is never a situation where evil has to win, where you have to be overcome of evil, and there's just no more choice. Well, you know, I've just strayed from God so far that there's no going back. No, that's a lie. There's never a situation where evil has to win. There are only situations where we let evil win. See? But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world all the time. All the time. You know? There's nothing that can separate us ever. So if I'm separated, because I allow myself to be separated, because I let the world get in here enough that I get convinced of the great thing the devil wants me to be convinced of, that God's just not able to help me. He's not strong enough, or he's not loving enough, or he just sort of lost me somewhere. There's so many of us, you know, what's one? What's little old me among all these millions of believers? So maybe God just forgot me when he made all these promises. No, 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 there's never a situation, never a situation where you have to be overcome of evil. See, in every situation, God's made a way for us to stand upon his word, and he'll always honor his word to you if you'll stand upon it, not because you're supposed to, not just going through the motions, but from the heart. There's never a situation where you have to be overcome by evil. See? Because God loves you. God loves you. And if he asked this stuff of us, he's not lying. He wouldn't put you in a situation where he asks you to do something you really can't do. What kind of a father would do that? You know? What kind of a father would do that? You know, tell Kyla, fix my car. You know? Don't come back in the house till you fix my car. What kind of a father would say that? Oh, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? Because could you fix a car? Maybe someday, but not now, can you? See, would your dad ask you to go fix his car? No, because he knows you can't do that yet, right? What kind of a father would tell us to do these things we're incapable of? See? Now, a father might say, take out the garbage, see, because he knows you're capable of doing that. Okay? A father might say, put your dishes in the sink, but he never asks. So, and our Heavenly Father does ask us to do certain things, but nothing that he hasn't given us the ability to do. See? There's never a situation where we got to give up and say, well, here's one where, you know, I'm just not like other Christians. No. No, he's given you the same measure he's given every other believer, the same promises, the same ability, and the same love. See? And that's why it says in Ephesians 6, and this is possible for all of us, it says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in yourself. No, in what? In the Lord. In the Lord. And in the power of his might. That's where most Christians fail. They're still trying to be strong in themselves and how smart they are. Or how strong they are. The devil's a lot stronger than you, but he's not stronger than your Heavenly Father. See, so we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Then it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But see, I have to put it on, don't I? See, it's not automatic. I choose to put it on. But he promises me, if I put it on, I'm going to be able to stand. See? Oh, what a great promise. See? All I've got to do is put it on. Could you imagine such a thing? You know, here's the armor. If you put it on, you'll be able to stand. All you got to do is put it on. Then it doesn't matter what kind of battle you get into, how bad it looks. If you've got it on, he promises you can stand. All you got to do is put it on. It's that simple for you and me. We just put it on. For it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. They've been around a long time, and they're real smart, and they're a lot more powerful than flesh and blood. But if we put on the armor God's given us, we're able to stand against them as well, aren't we? That's right. See? Wherefore, it says in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to what? Stand. So that's what God wants us to do, to just stand for him. He's given us everything we need to stand for him. He's promised us there's no circumstance where we can't stand for him. He's given us every reason to stand for him because he's done so much for us just because he loves us. We've got the reason to stand. We've got the ability to stand. We've got the promise that there's no situation where we can't stand. All we've got to do is make up our minds to stand, see. And that's something no one can do for you. But he's given us all the reasons in his word. And that's why starting next week, we're going to get back into some of those things in Romans 1 through 11 and other places, reminding ourselves what God has done for us and the great abilities he's given us and the great love he's had for us, because that's what we build our houses on, see, and that's what we build our lives and our walk upon. So we finally made it through Romans 12. Real blessed you children could be with us here today for this. God bless.